Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today. And now, the second half of Reading Romans as Lament, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. Also serve the Reina Mission in the Medway Towns and vacancy pastor for St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. We'd like to invite you to any of these services or go on our website, lutheran.co.uk. Click on the directory button and find the congregation nearest to where you live. Go and pay them a visit. Again, we'd like to thank you for your support of Lutheran Radio UK. Go and check out all our programs. You can listen to them on podcast or listen to us live. Again, we welcome back Dr. Channing Crisler to our program. Dr. Crisler teaches New Testament and Greek at the Champ Divinity School at Anderson University in South Carolina in the USA. Last week, we began a conversation about lament, and particularly about his book, Reading Romans as Lament. We started talking about the book of Romans, but Dr. Crisler, could you just give us a brief overview of what you mean by lament again?
Absolutely. It's good to be with you again. And yes, lament, I think I like to describe it in both sort of a biblical studies perspective and also a broader theological perspective. And so from a biblical perspective, if you look in the Old Testament in particular, you'll find a number of different forms of prayer. Lament is one of them. And it's oftentimes most noticeable to us with sort of complaints or questions such as, you know, how long will you hide your face from me, or why have you forsaken me? But that's just one sort of real noticeable element of lament. The whole prayer form is actually a pattern by which people in ancient Israel, I think, experienced God and the way they communicated with him. And so the psalmist in particular will move from holding and clinging to a prior promise from God, then experiencing suffering, which really comes into conflict with that prior promise. And so when those two things meet, it produces this sort of cry of distress, and that's where something like, how long, O Lord, or why, or some kind of complaint or very fervent request will come in. And then in some way, shape, or form, the lamenter will experience some kind of deliverance. Sometimes it's just being reminded of what God has promised, the salvation that he promised. Sometimes it's in some of these Old Testament narratives, an actual experience of deliverance. But in any case, there's some kind of shift to where God responds with deliverance within this prayer form. And then it ends with praise. But of course, as ancient Israelites continued to experience all kinds of affliction, both externally and internally, problems within the nation, idolatry, a lack of love for one another, or externally, political foes, military challenges, the lament really never stopped. It sort of just goes back and forth between a cry of distress and praise. It's just sort of this oscillation between the two. It's the way they experience God in so many ways. And then we also see this in the New Testament, though it's sometimes less noticeable and less appreciated. And that's really where my work in Romans comes in, because I think that Paul really makes use of this language of lament to address his own suffering, to address suffering at the early church in Rome, and to show how the gospel is the answer to those laments, to those cries of distress.
And last week we talked about some of those in Romans, particularly Romans chapter 1, a little bit about Romans 3, and we ended with Romans chapter 7, and thank you for those insights. Today, let's start with Romans chapter 8. Again, an amazing section, known by most Christians, particularly for the great comfort. What will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? But there's a lot of stuff in there I think we can read over without fully taking it in. The lament bits, can you help us to come to grips with those, please?
Right, absolutely. Two things I would really want to underscore in Romans 8 is that, one is that the hope that Paul really sees, it's sort of hope with a capital H, is resurrection from the dead. So he really drives home in Romans 8:24, for example, that the hope of redemption is redemption of the body. And so I mention that because for Paul, I think in Romans 8, this becomes the definitive answer to all of our laments. And since Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have this hope that we will as well. And in a way, I think Paul has in mind here the whole crucifixion scene, in which Jesus cries out, he laments. In all the synoptic gospels, Jesus utters a psalm of lament, even in Luke. And the resurrection becomes God's answer to his cry of distress. It's the ultimate way that God answers Jesus' own lament. And so I think for Paul, resurrection, our own resurrection, becomes the ultimate lament, the ultimate answer to all laments. So that's one thing that I would really note in Romans 8. But then also, just again, all of these echoes from the Old Testament, all this Old Testament language, and I really sort of looked at it and thought, what is Paul doing here? Why is he using such a high volume of Old Testament lament text? And what really, really stands out are two texts within Romans 8. One of them is from Romans 8:18 to 27, in which Paul portrays creation as lamenting. He portrays the children of God as lamenting, and he portrays even the Holy Spirit as lamenting. And in the Greek text, you can actually see the same family of words being used. It's a stenazo root. We usually translate it as something like groaning. And this is actually lament language that you see in the Old Testament. Lamenters, they groan like this. And so Paul has creation lamenting. He has the sons of God lamenting. He has even the Spirit, in a way, lamenting. And again, what he highlights as the answer to all of these laments by God is the believer's resurrection from the dead, which is guaranteed and sealed up in Jesus' own resurrection. And so, you know, there in those, from about verses 18 to 27, I think the motif that really holds them all together is that everyone is crying out to God. Even God is crying out to God when you think about the Spirit lamenting. And the answer becomes the resurrection from the dead that's guaranteed in the resurrection of Jesus. And then the other set of verses I would really highlight here as well comes in Romans 8:36, where Paul actually cites a classic communal lament, Psalm 44. You know, on account of you, we face death all day long. We are reckoned as sheep for slaughter. And during my research, what I noticed is that the majority of commentators really took this in such a positive way that I don't think Paul actually maybe intended to that positive of a degree. So many commentators will sort of mention this is Paul just sort of preparing believers for the suffering, the struggles of life. This is what you can expect as God's people. That's true enough, but I don't know if it's sort of maybe right doctrine, wrong text in this instance, because if you go back and read the full context of Psalm 44, it's a classic lament because, for one, it's a time in Israel's history where they're not really guilty of anything that would constitute that would really be deserving of being defeated on the battlefield, and yet that's exactly what they're experiencing. And so the psalmist just very bombastically says, you know, you've rejected us. You don't go out with our armies. We face death all day long on account of you. It's sort of this inexplicable suffering, which I think is true to the Christian experience, that sometimes there are things that happen which we just cannot simply explain, and we feel like we're facing death. We feel like sheep who've been left for the slaughter, and that ultimately God's responsible for that. And so I think that Paul is recognizing that experience. He's recognizing that perception by Christians in early Rome, and even by himself. And yet the answer to that is again, he comes and answers with the gospel. So leading up to verse 36, you know, we have those beautiful poetic lines about, you know, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him give us all things? Everything becomes grounded in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. So that while we may face all of these things, and while it may seem that we're separated from God's love because of whatever they were experiencing or whatever they would experience, whether it was an internal battle with sin or inimical forces that are sort of listed in this passage in Romans, the answer becomes, again, that the risen Jesus is at God's right hand, as our advocate, interceding for us, again, answering our laments, even when we can't understand while we're suffering. So in some places in Romans, the reason for the suffering is crystal clear, right? Indwelling sin, Romans 9 through 11, Israel's unbelief in the gospel. But there are other times, and I think that that's what Paul is getting at here, there are other times when it's inexplicable, but that's okay. You can still cry out to God, and his answer to you is found in the gospel. It's found in the person of Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. So once again, Paul answers lament in Romans with the gospel.
And I think that is such a pertinent passage, because how often I have heard that is, Pastor, why? I can't explain why I'm going
right
through this. And again, so this, I hope, gives hope to people who are in those situations that they really can cry out to God.
Yes, absolutely. I think that I've thought about this a lot lately, and I think that you know, I love the creeds and confessions of Christianity. They are so helpful. They act as guideposts and as guide rails for us. So many of them across all denominational lines are formed on the Apostles' Creed. But one thing I've noticed of late in sort of reviewing a lot of these creeds and confessions is that they don't really highlight the Christian experience. They don't really address formally and directly Christian suffering in the way that I think that Paul does here in Romans. And so, you know, there's got to be a place in the church where people can ask tough questions, where people can cry out to God, where people can admit that their suffering doesn't make sense to them, and yet at the end of it all, still like a lamenter, experience afresh and anew sort of this wave coming over you anew of the truth of the gospel, not as a way to sort of make light of someone's pain, but it's actually just the opposite. It very much is sensitive to that pain. It very much is recognizing and acknowledging that pain, but finding its ultimate answer in Jesus. So yeah, I would agree with you that there needs to be permission almost to pray like this and to let this be a part of our Christian experience, because I think Paul, both in Romans and there's other places, 2 Corinthians and other places, where he very much allowed himself and others to interact with God in this way.
And you mentioned this, and I think your next chapter in the book deal exactly with Paul's pain when he prays over his people and why they have rejected a God, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Can we talk about that? And that's Paul's personal anguish. He would love to see all come to faith in Christ. He would even offer himself in their place if he could. But can you help us understand these, again, rather perplexing chapters? And I think your writing is excellent on this.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. And I would agree. I mean, I think Romans 9, 1 through 5, especially just those first five verses, I mean, it really gives you a window into Paul's pastoral heart and into his evangelistic heart. I mean, he's really just cut to the quick in terms of thinking about you know, his own kinsmen, Jewish kinsmen, rejecting the Messiah. And he is, as you mentioned, he's willing to, forego his own salvation, to experience a kind of damnation, if it would mean somehow, some way that his Jewish kinsmen, would come to faith, in Christ. And so what I really see sort of on a macro level in Romans 9 through 11 is that actually all three chapters, again, contain this whole pattern of lament, so that by the time you get to the end of Romans 11, Paul is just exuberant, you know, overflowing with praise, for the, the mystery of God's ways and his inscrutable wisdom, etc. But he really begins with a cry. And as I've mentioned, he begins with a cry because he's clinging to God's promise, this promise that to God's people, that they would be saved. And yet here they are, the Messiah having come and in droves rejecting him. And so Paul, all throughout these chapters, really makes great use of Old Testament lament. In fact, he starts out in Romans 9:1-5, and he, I think, is in a way mimicking what Moses does in Exodus 32-34, when you have the golden calf incident, and God is ready to wipe out all these people that he's just delivered from Egyptian bondage, and Moses intercedes and says, look, if you're going to do that, then go ahead and wipe my name out of this book of life. You see this in Exodus 32:32. And Paul picks up on this and sort of in a way becomes what you oftentimes find in the Old Testament, an intercessory lamenter. He's not just crying out for himself, but on behalf of other people. And he's so passionate about it that he could, if it would make any difference, offer himself as sort of an answer to his own cries. But what unfolds in the rest of Romans 9-11 is, again, it's God responding to Paul's cry. And it's a very long and complex response, and it touches on a number of prior promises that God made, and it's very much infused with all kinds of Old Testament scripture. So God's answering Paul's cry by taking him back to, to the Old Testament. And Paul sort of weaves this whole response together. And so when I think about Romans 9-11, I know that it oftentimes is looked to talk about, election, predestination, and so forth. But I really look at it as this answer to Paul's cry. It's very pastoral in nature. God is responding to Paul's heartfelt cry for his kinsmen according to the flesh. And again, the ultimate response that God gives, which becomes again sort of this experience of deliverance, it's again grounded in the gospel. So that, God makes to Paul several points about how the rejection by the Jewish people in Paul's day allowed Gentiles to be brought in, that there's a mystery at work here. But again, sort of to go back to what we talked about last week with Paul's use of Habakkuk, hidden in that judgment is actually salvation. And so, but again, for the one who believes. And so Paul's still playing on those same themes. He's using lament in the same way, even as he turns his attention to this very difficult issue of the rejection of the Messiah and how that, hurt Paul, personally.
Dr. Krizler, you've given us some really good concrete examples of Paul's dealing with lament in the book of Romans, but what if one of our listeners is really suffering? If they're wondering if God really loves them, where can they go to find comfort? What would you say to them to encourage them and give them strength for their daily lives?
Yeah, and that's a great question. And I think all along, as I have worked on this and continue to work on it, of course, I'm on the one hand trying to engage, scholars in the academy, but it's also personal for me, right? And I recognize that a lot of your listeners and even some people who might even read the book are inevitably either have or will or are going through all kinds of pain. I think a couple of things that, first of all, that I would bring to mind is, one is to not put a scale on your pain. What I mean by that is that it oftentimes strikes me that that one of the ways that we deal with suffering in the church and in our Christian experience is to sort of say, well, it's not as bad as so-and-so, or at least I'm not going through that. And what I really find peculiar about that kind of response to our suffering is that it's really not a biblical one. I oftentimes will tell people, you know, I can't remember Jesus encountering someone and you know, say someone who was blind, and I never hear Jesus saying, well, at least you're not deaf, or at least you can walk. This is never how he really responds to pain. There's no pain that is so small or so great that God doesn't care about. So it could be something as what we might think of as trivial as, you know, just maybe, you know, getting the flu or something like this, or it could be having a terminal illness, or your home life is, your marriage is falling apart. It could be, you know, a Christian missionary who's facing political persecution. But the first thing I would mention is that, look, God doesn't, respond to your pain by how intense or it is in comparison to someone else. He cares about all of our hurts, and so that's the first thing that I would mention. Don't undercut, your own pain by comparing it to someone else. So I think we really have to in some ways get away from the idea of comparative suffering. I don't always think it's very helpful. Now I realize that we have to be also cognizant and cautious of not being able to, you know, go through anything throughout the day. But I think your listeners will know what I mean. Let's not get caught up in sort of comparing our pain to one another, and so that we can somehow comfort ourselves. I think instead what we turn to is we turn to the truth of the gospel. And to put it in the context of lament, that God's answer, his definitive answer, to all of our cries that stem from all kinds of pain, whether it's pain because of sin, pain we can't explain, physical pain, the pain of unbelief, all forms of pain, God ultimately has an answer for all of those cries that stem from all that suffering. And it's found in the truth of the gospel, in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. Because I think what I found in Romans is that what we are oftentimes concerned with is that what may stand behind all of that pain are what are the implications of God's disposition towards me. Sort of thinking about the wrath of God, which Paul talks about in Romans 1:18 and in various places in Romans. So there's like another layer to our suffering. There's the suffering itself, and then there's God's response to it. Is God doing this to me because he's angry with me? Am I under God's wrath? Well, when we look to the gospel, the answer is no, that Christ has absorbed that wrath. And so while we may still be suffering, we're not suffering because we're under God's wrath. Jesus and his death and resurrection delivers us from that wrath. And so from that point on, we can sort of see our pain from a different perspective. And we see it from the perspective of Golgotha. We see it from the perspective of the truth of the gospel, that whatever I may be facing, God is for me, right? Romans 8:31 and following. He's not against me. I know he's for me, because the truth of the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection, is the guarantee of that. And so I think in the midst of the pain, while it may not make the pain go away, it gives us hope in the midst of pain. And I think that that's what pain and suffering can really take away from us, whatever it may be. It takes away hope. And once hope is gone, life can become extremely dark. And so I think whatever your listeners may be facing, I would say that there is hope. There is hope beyond what may feel like a horrible judgment, and that hope is found in the gospel.
Dr. Crisler, you mentioned that the church today seems to shy away from lament, and I think that's absolutely right. Why do you think that is, and how can we come back to a proper and biblical understanding and use of lament in the church today?
Yeah, I think in terms of the why, there's some complexity to that in answering that question. I think there's a lot of underlying factors. One thing I'll just mention historically very quickly is I think that early on in the history of Christianity, as we well know, there was a number of Greek or Hellenistic ideas that were sort of combined with Christian orthodoxy, to some degree very necessary and well and good. But I think there are some unintended consequences in that, and I think one of them is that in some corners of Christianity, response to suffering became very stoic. And we sort of, I think we in some ways have mistaken stoic responses to suffering as Christian ones. But when you go back and you read Stoic philosophers, whether it's Seneca or Marcus Aurelius or others, their response to suffering and, say, Paul's response to suffering in Romans are night and day. And so I think historically that's one of the reasons. And then I think just moving on from there through the centuries and even today, I think that it's difficult for us sometimes to admit that we're struggling. We are afraid of what people might think about our faith, for example, if we were to, you know, cry out like you see the psalmist cry out. And my response to that would be that actually the language of lament, the prayers of lament, are actually great indicators of great faith. It's because you've come to the bottom of yourself, and you're not looking within yourself for hope or for help. You're looking outside of yourself, and you're looking to the truth of the gospel. Now, I think one of the problems too, of course, is that we have sort of some cultural norms for the way that we do church. And so, look, even if I was in a church service and someone began to, you know, sob uncontrollably and cry out like the way that we see it done in the biblical text, I think it would be very, make us all quite uncomfortable. And I think that's because lament is sort of inherently, is spontaneous. It's difficult to sort of, carve out time in liturgy or in a worship service, just for lament, because it comes on you in a sort of a spontaneous way. But I think that there's probably still a way, even within a corporate setting, to bring that even into a church service. But I think we'd have to be very careful with the way that we did it because of the cultural norms that we have, because it can make us uncomfortable, and because, lament is, again, spontaneous, and we don't want to try to create or fabricate lament, but I have a strong suspicion that in early Christian worship services there was time made for this. So one of my favorite verses in Romans is Romans 12:15, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I can just sort of envision then those house churches that there was a time in which people wept together. And there's people who are much more skilled as pastors in the church who I think could find a way to incorporate that into to the life of their church somehow, whether it was in worship services or in other settings. I think that there's a way to do it, but I think a lot of it just begins with giving people permission to do it.
Dr. Krizler, I lament that we've run out of time yet again, but I do deeply appreciate your wonderful insights into lament, not only in the book of Romans and the book of Psalms, but also in how it still should play an important part in the role of the church today. I would like to highly recommend his book, Reading Romans as Lament, and again, thank you for sharing with us your wonderful insights. We thank you very much for your time.
Yes, thank you so much for having me.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.